the 85th Psalm, and let's begin reading in verse number 4. The psalmist says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." I want to preach a message entitled this, and I'm not real clever with titles, as some men may be, but for sake of a title, some of you taking notes, "The Cost of Revival." The cost of revival. In the text that we read there in the 85th Psalm, the psalmist says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" The psalmist asked the Lord if he would grant unto them revival. What is revival? We have a series of meetings. I don't refer to them as we're having revival meetings. That's what we hope we'll have. I just call it special meetings. But what is a revival? It's a spirit of renewal, to be made alive, to make alive those dead areas in our life, to awaken those who are spiritually asleep. I think we could ask God the same question tonight. Father, will thou not revive us again? I've read about some great revivals. I've got a book, God Working in America, something along those lines, talking about all these great revivals of old. And I like reading about them. But I want to experience one. I want to be a part of one. Not that it would be ushered in by me, by no stretch of the imagination. We know that no man brings revival. Revival comes from God. But I think we have the key to revival tonight. I like the definition. I've read many definitions. Perhaps you have too, about what revival is. I came across this one, and I like this especially. When God supernaturally invades the lives of one or more believers in order to awaken them for kingdom service. I like that as a definition for revival. I'll say it again. When God supernaturally invades the lives of one or more believers in order to awaken them for kingdom service.
Yes. Amen.
I want that. I want us to experience that. I pray that for our own church where the Lord has called us to pastor. We got a few amens there. And I suppose, again, folks have been praying for revival and been seeking revival. But I ask the question tonight, are we willing to pay the cost of revival?
Right.
I was enjoying the brother playing the organ. We have a nice organ at the church. We have one lady in the church that can play both the piano and the organ. I just can't get her to play both at the same time. If I can figure that out, I'm on the verge, though. I was over Sam's Club the other day, and they had an electric keyboard, you know, that's piano and organ. And I said, if I can get her on that, and maybe we can do that. But I like that. And there was a time many, many years ago when I thought that I would like to learn to play the piano. I mean, even tonight when I see people play on it and they're just, you know, I said, man, I wish I could do that. How would it be so awesome to have some gift to play a piano or the organ or some other instrument. I would love to be able to sit down and I've seen some great players. Brother Jonathan Gordon, I don't know if you know, y'all know Brother Jonathan Gordon, Brother Bob Huggins, another one. And they're just, man, I said, oh, I wish I could do that. Am I willing, though? To spend about an hour a day, 3 or 4 or 5 days a week, in front of that thing to learn to play like those brothers? No, not really. I mean, I want to play. I'd like to play like them, but am I willing to pay the cost? Am I willing to put in the effort? Am I willing to sacrifice other things that I might be able to tickle the ivories, if you will? And when it comes right down to it, I'm not. With all of the modern technologies today, I'm hoping that sometime they'll just come out with a piano peel. You just take it and you can play. Maybe there's an app for that. I don't know. In the day we live in. But you see, that what I'm trying to say is there's things that, well, I'd like to be able to do that. But were we really willing to put in the time, to pay the price, to exert the energy to acquire those privileges, those gifts, those talents? So when we think about revival, we say, yeah, we know we need revival. We know that our nation is in a world of hurt. We know that the world is in a world of hurt. And I've even heard preachers not long ago. I was with several preachers, and I heard one preacher say that he thought America was too far gone for revival. that it'll never happen. I don't know where we are tonight on God's timetable in regards to whether, you know, because you read the Bible, you read the Old Testament especially, you see where time and time again where God allowed persecution to come to get His people revived, to return them unto Him. So are we going, I'm thinking, are we going through this? Is God allowed? First of all, let me say this. If it takes persecution for God's people to get right, to get revived, shame on us. We sang tonight, great is thy faithfulness. How great thou art. We think about the wonderful grace of God that saved our wretched soul. And it takes persecution to get us serious in our service for God. Shame on us. But God did that through the Scriptures. He allowed His people to become captive. And we've been studying at church on through the Old Testament, of course, on Wednesday evenings. And you see time and time again, you read things that say, and they were worse than the previous generation. And they did worse than that generation. So I don't know if we're to the point where God's going to bring persecution, or we're at the very end of the last days where, you know, to the point where I stop looking for signs, I start listening for the trumpet. I mean, we're that close. Now, here's what I'm saying. Either way, if it takes persecution to revive God's people, that'll be a good thing. I'm not looking forward to the persecution, but if that's what it takes to revive a nation, then we ought to rejoice in that. If we're to the point where, you know, as many people would say, as the one brother said, I don't think that, you know, God is going to grant revival, where, you know, in the last days, evil seducers will wax worse and worse, and we're living in perilous times, and I believe all that. I don't know where we're at. But I'm going to live, and I'm going to act, and I'm going to preach as though revival is possible. We may not experience worldwide revival. We might not experience nationwide revival. We may not experience Kentucky-wide revival. But you know what we can experience, I believe? We can experience church-wide revival.
Amen.
We can experience personal revival. Amen. You know, most revival doesn't start with thousands. It starts with one or two. Whom the Lord supernaturally invades their lives in order to awaken them for kingdom service. I believe that revival is a possibility. I believe we have the key to it. And I believe that if we will get revived, men of their homes would get revived and take the responsibility as father and husband and take those responsibilities serious and lead our families and do the things that God has called us to do, and our wives would take their rightful place in the home, and the children their rightful place in the home, and we would begin to see it maybe a family revival. And then we might see that bleed over into another family, because you'll get excited. You know, you talk about things you're excited about. Amen. Something excites you, you'll talk about it. If you get excited about what God's doing in your life and God sparks a little interest in you and you can't help but tell somebody else, and maybe they'll get excited, and then they'll tell somebody and they get excited, and you've got a group of people who are excited, and then the church seems to have experience an excitement in the services again, and folks want to get busy for God, and then that may bleed out into the community, and as God continues to work and people remain faithful and strong in the Lord and leaning on God, then that community may reach out into the bordering communities, reach over here into Tennessee. I didn't realize we were so close to Tennessee coming down here. I was wondering why they kept talking about the Tennessee Titans on the radio. I said, well, who cares about the Titans? We're in Kentucky. And then I realized, well, we're kind of close. And if there's any Titans fans, I apologize. Actually, you ought to apologize. That's how much of a team you have this year. But I'll go on. I'm originally from Cincinnati, so I can't say a whole lot. But listen, that can bleed over. And we could experience. I mean, I believe God's still on the throne.
Amen. Amen.
There's still power in the blood.
Amen.
He's still faithful.
Amen.
The same God of old is the God that we serve today. But let our focus be tonight not on the world necessarily.
Right.
Not in Washington. Listen, our hope is not in the White House. It's in the church house.
Amen.
Amen. You know, we... revival is not going to come through policies. Revival is not going to come through getting the right people in the right places. Revival, the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, the world is, I don't get too surprised when the world's caught up in sin. That's what lost people do. Shouldn't surprise us that America is not the America of old. I mean, listen, that's what lost people do. Listen, God has called us, His children, to be light and salt.
Amen.
One of the things salt does is what? One of the qualities of salt is it creates a thirst. I was sharing earlier, I just thought about this. I worked in a bakery for many years, and we were talking about doing things, and I had made 140 quart, that's a big old bowl of glaze for donuts. And it was still dry. I hadn't put it in the liquid form and get it in the mixer and stuff. And it called for 4 ounces of salt. And I knew that. I had made that icing many times, that glaze. That day I put in 4 pounds of salt. And just as soon as I did it, I realized it. And I thought, uh-oh. So I took my hands. I was trying to scoop what I could out without taking the other ingredients and so forth. And I went on and didn't want to waste that whole batch and mixed it up and took it over to the fryer. And we were frying the donuts. And my boss decided he'd want one of those hot, dripping donuts and took a bite of that. And what'd you do to this glaze? And being the upstanding person that I was, what? I was lost at the time. What? He said, it tastes a little salty. And I said, I wonder why. And I told him, I said, well, maybe we'll sell a whole lot of pop tomorrow and a whole lot of juices and things because people will buy those donuts and that salt will create that thirst. Listen, we as Christians are supposed to be creating a thirst in people.
Amen.
The Bible says that we are the light of the world. People say, yeah, but it's so dark. Well, when is it that the light shines the brightest?
Amen.
Where it is the darkest.
Amen.
We come down past Mammoth Caves, and I was, I don't know, I guess it's been 20 years or so ago, maybe longer than that. My wife and I came down with another couple in the church, and we went through there, and you know how they do. You folks who live down here so close probably, you know, never go because it's here, you know. People come from all over the world to go there, but you know. You know, when I lived in Cincinnati, and the only time I ever went to I could have walked to the Cincinnati Zoo. That's how close we live. But the only time I ever went when family came, oh, we got to go to the zoo. I'm like, it's not a big deal. But if you've been in there, you understand what they always do. Every cave I've ever been into, they'll take you to utter darkness. Now, I don't know how they do it here, but they'll take and say, okay, we're going to turn off all the lights. Nobody move. I want you to fall over. And they'll turn off the light, and it's pitch black.
Right.
And then they'll just one little light, and it lights up that whole cavern. So that's a bad excuse. Say, well, it's just so dark. No, listen, the light shines the brightest where it is the darkest. So if this world is not thirsting for the things of God, if this world is dark, then it's not the lost people's fault. It's our fault. Our flame has been extinguished, perhaps. I believe we can turn things around. The Bible says in our text, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. When will revival come? What is the cost of revival? When will revival come? When we fully surrender to the Lord. And again, the question is, are we willing to pay that price? Are we willing to pay the price for revival? I'm going to give you a few thoughts tonight on what it's going to cost us. More properly, what it's going to cost you to have revival. Number one, revival will cost you your favorite sins.
Amen.
You say, favorite sins? What are you talking about? It's easy to say amen, and it's easy to get up and preach against abortion. This illicit lifestyle, this abomination that's prevalent in our day and so forth. It's easy to get up and as I said earlier, to point the finger at these utterly blatant sins against God. And we say that the sexual perversion that's prevalent today, the adultery, the disdain for marriage anymore and so forth. And we talk about those things and it's easy to say almost to the point of wanting God's wrath to be poured out on these folk. I remember the night I was watching the news, the night that Osama bin Laden was killed. And I remember watching the news and I won't tell you who it was watching, but was watching that and he was getting the message in he said, we got breaking news, and he was listening in, you know how they do. And he said, I think that maybe they've caught bin Laden. And then he said, yes, we are now able to confirm that Osama bin Laden is dead. And he rejoiced. And he was happy. And he raised his hand and just like a childish cheer. Now, perhaps I can understand that to some degree. But what I thought when he did that, I thought, what is that if not the epitome of self-righteousness? That he deserved to die. He was a terrorist. He brought all this death and destruction upon our nation, and he was a tyrant, and all the people that he killed of his own, he deserved that. See, it's easy to get excited, if you will, and to find fault in the world, but what about our sins? What about those things that are not out in the open?
Amen.
Things like selfishness.
Amen.
Materialism. Pride. Bitterness, envy, greed, jealousy, slothfulness, complacency. We'll talk about those things. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That word beset means to keep from achieving. What sin are we holding on to? We think is perhaps private, it's secret. Well, it's not a terrible sin. I mean, I've never killed anybody, literally, but what about someone's testimony, someone's character, someone's... life has been ruined because of your slanderous conversations. The gossip. The tearing down another person's credibility or something like that. We don't talk about those things. Well, those are not really sins. I mean, they don't harm anybody. Sure they do. What about the accepted sins among believers today? What sins do you knowingly tolerate in your life? What in your life grieves the Lord? What do you keep from others? What in your life would cast doubt on your relationship to the Lord? Unfaithfulness to the house of God, unfaithful to give, unfaithful to pray, unfaithful in Bible reading. Your attitude is such on the job or in the schools or in the community that folks would have a hard time believing that you're a child of God. What about that? What about those things?
Amen.
A man was being tailgated by a stressed out woman on a busy boulevard. Suddenly, the light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing, stopping at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and makeup. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window. She looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was awaiting with her personal effects. He said, "I'm sorry for the mistake, ma'am. You see, when I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and flipping off the guy in front of you and cussing a blue streak at him, I noticed that What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, that Choose Life license plate, that Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assume you had stolen the car." I remember someone giving testimony one time. He was a young Christian, and he almost got the fisticuffs right in the middle of the street. Pulled up behind the car, and it had a bumper sticker that says, "Honk if you love Jesus." He blew the horn. The guy flipped him off, got out, wanted to know what the problem was. Right there in the middle of the road, ready to fight. God forbid that we would stoop to those levels, but what I'm trying to say is it's easy to look upon the dark things, if you will, what we would consider the gross sins of the world. You want revival tonight? Do we really want revival? We have to give up our favorite sins.
Amen.
Those things we think are private. Those things nobody knows about. Those things we keep hidden. Full surrender demands dealing with your favorite sins. Do we really want revival? Then we need to cast off those things that restrict it. Again, in Hebrews, it says, lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, that's interesting to me because he makes a distinction between the weight and the sin. There may be some things that you're involved in tonight that are not in and of themselves sinful, but they're restricting revival in your life.
Amen.
Now, I don't know what things those might be, but whatever it is, whatever is keeping us from experiencing the power of God in our lives, whatever it is that's keeping us from being a true faithful witness, whatever it is that keeps us from serving God and giving Him our hearts and our life and our souls and our minds, whatever it is that's coming between us and Him needs to be set aside.
Amen.
If we want revival. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." You're not going to have revival as a church and as an individual, and surely not as a nation, if we just keep covering up our sins.
Amen.
We keep giving it cute names, acceptable names. You want revival tonight, it's going to cost you your favorite sin. Secondly, not only will revival cost you your favorite sins, revival will cost you favor of the world.
Yep.
There's a lot of people, too many Christians are worried about what their neighbor thinks. Now, I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm not talking about being hateful. I'm just saying, listen, we ought to serve God rather than men. not trying to keep up with what the world says is practical. Not trying to keep up with what the world says is okay. You know what I think we need to do if we want revival? Is stop asking God, is this okay? God, is what I'm wearing okay? Is what I'm listening to, is it okay? Is the length of my hair, is that okay?
Amen.
Stop asking that. Ask this question. God, is this the very best? Not just, is it okay? That's our problem. We're just trying to get by. You know, my whole teenage life was just getting by. I took piano lessons when I was 7 or 8. It got too hard. My friends were all out playing ball, and I was sitting in front of that piano, and I didn't want to do that, so I dropped piano. I took Spanish in the 7th grade, and it got hard, so I transferred out of that class. I was in the upper math classes. It was too hard, and I transferred out of those classes. Everything that challenged me before the Lord saved me, I walked away from. Wasn't willing to pay the price. Didn't want to put in the effort. Now, I wish I knew then, and this is what we have a Christian school, and I tried to instill in these young people. I said, listen, because you all heard this, when am I ever going to need this in life? I said, I don't know. You don't know what great plans God has for you. God may call you to be a missionary to a Spanish-speaking country. Wouldn't it be nice to know the language now and not have to wait till then?
Right. Amen.
You know? What if I would have... I mean, I remember, and I know I don't look that old, but I remember taking computer class, and I think it was the 7th grade. There wasn't no such thing as Windows. You had that little black screen, or the black screen with the little white dot. That was too hard. It didn't make sense to me. But if I would have stuck with that, then I might have been, you know, at least able to maintain our website at the church. I'm just saying, but all those things, they didn't seem important to me at the time. I wanted to go out and play and have fun and be with my friends and everything. But listen, there's a time for fun, but if God gives you the opportunity to learn something, and I tell these young people, I said, give it, don't just do it for a grade, just don't do it to get through with it, do it that you might apply it to your lives, that God might use that.
Amen. That's right.
God can use that later in life. You don't know what great plans, notice in Hebrews, go back just a minute, in the text we read there, Hebrews 12:1, it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I happen to believe that God has my race set before me. I don't think he's making it up as we go. We were talking this morning, over dinner. Great dinner. Thank you so much for that. It was good. And we was talking about. Now I started talking about that dinner. I got sidetracked.
The race set before us.
I was still thinking about the food, brother. That race that is set. You know, when I was saved, probably just a short while. I was saved when I was 19 years old. And my pastor said, I said, well, I just feel like I want to do something. And he said, well, we need somebody to work with the young people. I said, okay. So I became the youth leader there at the church. And through the next 15 years, I was the youth leader and then the song director, not necessarily in this order, but just trying to think of all these things that the Lord had led me through. The youth leader, a song leader, which included the choir director. I ran the sound booth, the most unthankful job in any church is to run that sound booth. And then Sunday school superintendent, VBS director. I drove the bus. We had a van. I drove that and picked people up and took some of the elderly home and things of that sort. And I just ran the gamut of things. And then the Lord, the church set me aside to be a deacon. They eventually ordained me as a deacon in the church. And then several years after that, an opportunity came up with our Christian school. Brother Head felt like he needed some help and to better focus on the ministries of the church and be more involved in that. He needed someone to kind of help in the school. So we quit our public job and went to work in the school. Still sensing that God wanted more after a few years eventually God called us to preach, and my thought was, well, Lord, what can I do as a preacher that I'm not already doing? And the only thing that I could come up with was pastor. And so I thought, well, I need to go to Bible college. And as I shared with some folks earlier, I surrendered to preach in June of 2001, started Bible college, I think, in August, and in January 2001, Salem Missionary Baptist Church called me to pastor, extended that call. And I look back and see that was the race that God had set before me. It wasn't coincidence. It wasn't just happened that these things were. You know what? I remember getting on my face before God in church one service many, many years ago and said, God, I don't know what you want from me, but I want to be willing for whatever you'd have me to do. Now, I didn't ask for a lot of those things. They just doors just opened. And here I am now, some 25, 26 years later, pastoring one of the Lord's churches.
Yeah.
When I surrendered to preach, I wasn't looking to pastor. I was content. I wasn't looking to preach. I was content, humanly speaking. But I had that longing that God, you know, there's something else. There's something else that God wanted. And listen, I don't know what God may ask of me tomorrow. There's a race that is set before us. It's set. Listen, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Revival will cost you your favorite sins. Revival will cost you favor of the world we were talking about. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15 and 16, the Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. 1 John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we alluded to this earlier. The Lord said, let your light so shine before men. Living in full surrender to the Lord, letting your light shine will bring rejection from this world. Christianity is not a beloved religion, if you will, if I call it that. I use that word religion loosely. I know it's more than that. But folks aren't excited about Christianity. Listen, there's a whole bunch of people out in this world. There's a whole bunch of people here in America would just assume that every Christian would be off the face of the earth. It wasn't long ago we saw on the news when people stood up and said, we don't want God. We don't want God. And booed it. We don't want to recognize Israel, Jerusalem as the capital of it. We don't want that. Who would have thought that here in America that men would boastfully shout out their disdain for not only Christianity, but the God, the very God of Christianity.
Amen.
Amen. We need revival. It's going to cost us. If we really want it, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us our favorite sins. It's going to cost us favor with this world. I don't know why young people try so hard to fit in with the world that hates them.
Right.
I don't understand it. And of course, you know, I try to be sincere and thinking, you know, where was I when I was a kid and the things I was going through? And but you know what? It's not always the young people. A lot of times, grown-ups measure themselves by what the world thinks. George Mueller said, it ill becomes the servant to seek to be rich and great and honored in that world where his Lord was poor and mean and despised. Why are we trying to be so popular? Jesus was not popular in his day. Oh, there was. He said, what about the multitudes? Yeah, there was a multitude that followed after him. They were kind of along for the ride, for the show. They liked to witness the raising of the dead, perhaps, and to see the lame man walk, and the deaf hear, and the blind to see, and raising men from the grave. And so they were along for the ride. They said they wanted that. But then Jesus laid down the gauntlet. He said, if a man is to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He said, if a man is to be my disciple, he must hate his father, his mother, his sister, his brother, his aunts and uncles, nieces, cousins. He said, yeah, even his own self. And that great multitude turned and walked away. They said they wanted it. They wanted the free meal, if you will. They wanted the excitement of what was happening. But when Jesus put down the gauntlet and he said, listen, it's going to cost you something to follow me, a great multitude left. And Jesus asked Peter, I think it was Peter, he said, will you two turn and walk away? Where would we go?
Amen.
Where would we go? Listen, after experiencing the wonderful, marvelous grace of Jesus, what does this world have to compare? What in this world could I possibly turn away from or turn to turn my back on God for anything this world has to offer? Now, I don't say that arrogantly. It's but by the grace of God. We understand that. But where would we go?
Right.
Peter said, you have the words of life. Revival will cost us our favorite sin. Revival will cost you favor of the world. Thirdly, tonight, revival will cost you first place in your heart. Colossians 1:18, the Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things. You know, our God's a jealous God. That upset Oprah Winfrey. She said years ago, she said, I used to be a Christian. I doubt that. But she said, I used to be a Christian. And then I read I heard a preacher say that God was a jealous God. And she gave up. She turned away and walked away, she said. I said, that's just scripture, Miss Oprah. Sorry, but the Bible says our God is a jealous God.
Amen.
He said, I am God. There is none else.
Amen.
He won't share his glory with anyone.
Amen.
Nor should he. He is to have preeminence in all things. Salvation is a free gift. Amen. Thank the Lord, it's free. Free to us. The gift of God is eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank the Lord that salvation is free. People try to make themselves acceptable in the sight of the Lord. You can't live long enough and do enough good to satisfy the law of God. You must be born again. You must be born from above. Thank God salvation is free, because we can never pay for it. But discipleship is costly.
Amen.
He said unto them in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now, when you hear people say, well, they'll go through a difficulty in life or something, and they'll say, well, that just must be the cross that I have to bear. I think they're a little bit deeper than that. I think when Jesus said that a man must be willing to take up his cross, they understood what the cross was about in that day. Jesus took up his cross, did he not? Carried it through the streets in shame. I think Jesus was saying, you've got to be willing to die.
Yeah.
I mean, you got to put it all on the line. Don't hold anything back. We'll go all out. We'll go out of our way to achieve things in this life. Go out of our way, inconvenience ourselves, get up early, stay up late, work 2-3 jobs trying to acquire enough wealth to acquire things that won't last, won't bring satisfaction, won't ever bring joy. We think nothing of getting up at 7 o'clock on a Saturday, and I don't know how it is down here, but folks get up at 7 o'clock on a Saturday and be on the ball field by 8 and get out in the rain or the cold or the snow or in the mud, but have a hard time getting to Sunday school on Sunday 2 hours later. I mean, pick their kids up, drag them all over the country to play ball. Now, I'm not opposed to baseball or football or basketball or anything of that. I mean, I like sports, but...
Amen.
But the sacrifices that people will make for those things. But when it comes to the Lord and His work and service, well, you know, preacher, I just don't think I can do that. We're just so busy. I know we're busy. We're too busy is the problem. He said, well, I don't have the time. I said, you would have the time if you cut out a lot of that other nonsense. If you had let God have the preeminence in your life. If you would give up your favorite sins and your favor of the world and get serious in your service to the Lord, then you could fulfill your obligations for what the Lord would have us to do.
Amen.
Revival, I believe, is possible. I believe it's available. I think we have the key to revival. But revival comes at a great cost. Throughout the Old Testament, again, we see God allowing persecution to come upon His people to bring them back to Himself. And like I said at the onset of the message, is that what it's going to take to get us to experience revival? I hope not. Do we really want revival? I mean, really. I mean, are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to get right with God, to lay aside the sin and the weight that does so easily beset us, to give up our favorite sins? Maybe there's someone here tonight that's got some bitterness, some resentment in your heart towards another brother or sister in Christ. You're holding on to that. You need to give that up. You might be bitter towards God. God didn't answer the prayer the way you thought it should be answered. God allowed your loved one who was succumb to sickness to die. Maybe you've got some resentment tonight towards God. Maybe you've got some hatred. Maybe you've been guilty of tearing down another person's testimony through slander and gossip. Nobody knows about it. I mean, the guy said, I don't gossip. He said, when I tell people stuff, I tell them it's to go no further. If you tell somebody something that makes that person think less of that person, that's gossip. I don't know why we do that. I guess we feel like instead of building ourselves up, we tear somebody else down. Bring them down to our level. Instead of rising up to the standard, we tear people down and want them to look bad and so forth. Bitterness, jealousy, resentment, slothfulness, disobedience. You want revival tonight? I mean, really want it. I mean, think about it before you answer. Do you really want revival? Then are you willing to pay the price? It's going to cost us. If God is going to grant unto us revival, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us our favorite sins. It's going to cost us favor with the world. It's going to cost us first place in our heart. And I think if we'll do those things, I'm just naive enough to believe that God can grant revival.
Amen.
If not worldwide, if not nationwide, statewide, countywide, at least in the life of the church, and if not even churchwide, maybe one or two tonight would be honest before God. And give up your favorite sins. Stop worrying about being accepted in the eyes of the world. Cast off those things that are holding you back. Be willing to pay the price. You see, but I don't know what that... See, we want to surrender. Our ideal of surrender is, Lord, I'll do this, but... You know, Lord, I'll surrender to be a missionary, but don't send me over there. That's not surrender. Might be someone here tonight, a young man, a young lady, an older person who just needs to wave the white flag of surrender tonight. He said, Lord, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of going through the motions. I'm tired of playing games. I want revival. I want to experience your power in your presence in my life. I want to get back to that place where my prayers got beyond the ceiling of the church house. When's the last time you cried over sin? When's the last time you really got broken about sin in your life? We're a bunch of dried-eyed Baptists anymore. Yep. We can cry. You watch sports, and people, like now the baseball playoffs are happening, people will lose, and people are crying because their team didn't win a game. I'm like, really? It's a game. You're not the owner. The only thing you've invested is maybe $60-$80 for the game, but cry. You've seen it if you've watched sports. Their team loses, and their team, they act like they've got some kind of stock in it. But they cry over the loss of a game. When's the last time we cry? You know, sometimes women will read these. I don't know, there's a wedding book for every state in the Union. You've seen those books. North Carolina weddings and Alabama weddings, and I've never read any, but they're everywhere. And women read them and get all teary-eyed. God forbid that you watch some ungodly soap opera, some TV program, and you cry over because the main character got killed off. What are they going to do next season? Who's going to replace them? Who shot JR? No, I'm really telling my age. Who cares? That's Hollywood.
Right.
But people cry over that. They get upset over it. People are dying and going to hell.
Right.
When's the last time we were broken about a loved one, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, a classmate who's lost? When's the last time that we got alone with God and prayed diligently, fervently, like Jacob, who said, I'm not going to turn loose till you bless me. Lord, I need an answer. See, revival is costly. But if we're willing to pay the price, I think God can grant it. There's the key right there. And you're more than welcome after the service if you want to look in and see what the key to revival is. You know, I always heard people say, well, man can't bring revival. Well, I can't. God can bring it. But I think there's a key to it right there.